Now, if you take your Bibles and turn with me back to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 30. I'm entitled this message, The Benefits of Union with Christ. The Benefits of Union with Christ. Now, as we've looked at this passage of Scripture this last week, we saw this, that our union with Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are in union with Christ. And we know that this union that you and I have is a vital union, a necessary union. And this union was not by merit, it was not by our works, it was not because of who we are or what we've done. This union is solely based on the sovereign love and mercy of God, the sovereign grace of God. Look at your text. That no flesh should glory in His presence. This is the purpose of what he's writing here. We salvation's by grace through faith in Christ alone, and it's used by the means of the preaching of the gospel, and that debunks all the earthly wisdom of the world for this purpose. That no flesh should glory in His presence. You that are in union with Christ, we have no room to boast of our union. We did nothing to merit that union with Christ. He says, but of God are you in Christ. You who are in Christ. It is of God's sovereign love and mercy that you are in Christ. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where all salvation is. That's where all the blessings of God are, in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That, this is the purpose of you being in Christ, that you should be holy and without blame before Him. Motivation, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, the means by Jesus Christ unto Himself. See, God's doing this all for Himself. He's doing this for Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the good pleasure of His will. He did this. It's by the sovereign love that you are put in union with Christ. And we saw this, that we were in union with Christ when He came into this world. As our representative, we were in union with Him. He lived a holy, righteous life, and so did we in Him. When He died on Calvary's tree, suffering as our substitute, we died in Him. When He satisfied the justice of God, so did all of those who were in Him. When He rose again from the dead, so did all of us who are in Christ. We rose again from the dead in Him. When He was seated on the throne, we were seated in Him. You read that in Ephesians chapter 2. I don't have time to go through that again, but we were with Him. We were one with Him. And then we experienced this union, didn't we? Not only were we purposed in union, not only were we in union with Christ, but now, by the grace and power of God, we have experienced this union through the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us life and faith, the new birth. He's given us life and faith in Christ. We are risen from the spiritually dead. We're now alive. And remember, I gave you four illustrations of this in Scripture. The union of the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. This shows us what our vital union. Without union with Christ, we have no life, we have no fruit. But as long as we are in union with Him by faith in Him, we have both life and fruit. We saw that He is the foundation upon which the church is built. As the building is built on the cornerstone, even so Christ is the cornerstone of His church, and we are in union with Him. This shows the sureness of our foundation, our union. The building is only as sure as the cornerstone. Your salvation is only as sure as Jesus Christ made it. And He said, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I showed you that it was a union of superiority. He is the head, and we are His body. Just as the head controls the body, even so Christ controls His church. He is the Lord and Savior of His church. If you're in union with Him, I know this, He is King. To you, He is King. He is Lord. And we saw this, that the marital union was a picture of love. We are betrothed unto Him in love and righteousness. Now, we're going to see now the benefits of this union. You're in union with Him. It's sure. He's our vital union. He's our sure foundation. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Now, I want you to see the benefits, according to the Word of God, the benefits of what it is to be in union with Christ. There are many benefits here. Look back at your text. But of God, by sovereign grace and love, are you in Christ Jesus? Who? Christ Jesus. That's the who. Of God is made unto us. Look, made what we weren't. We weren't these things. But Christ is made these things as our surety and our representative by God. He is made unto us wisdom. Notice the word "and" between all of these, because they are distinct, each one of them, and necessary for our comfort. To be in union with Christ, Christ must be all of these. You can't miss one of these. He can't be your wisdom, righteousness, and you be your sanctification. He can't be your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and you be your redemption. He must be all of these things to you. And if you are in Christ, I want you to receive this. Grab a hold of it. Bring it in. It's yours. He's purposed it. He made Him these things. Without your consent, without your knowledge, without your feelings, without your emotion, these things are sure. God did make Him to be these things for you. He made Him to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He has made Christ to be our surety. If you look back in eternity past, you see that God put us in union. He made Christ to be what? All our salvation. If you want to sum it up, that's what you're going to sum up here. He made Him to be every part of your salvation. That nothing is left for you to do. Christ is made all of it. And this is good for sinners. This is good for people who can offer nothing. This is good for people who have nothing to give. He made Christ to be our mediator, our representative, so that all Christ is, get this, all Christ is, all that Christ would perform for our salvation is ours. It belongs to us. That's not presumption. That's a text. God made Christ to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Made unto who? Us. It's ours. He is these things for all of His elect. First of all, wisdom. Wisdom. When Adam was made upright, he was no fool. Adam was a knowledgeable man. He understood the law that God gave him. He understood the repercussions of that law. He understood who God was. He walked with God. He talked with God. He communed with God. But as soon as he sinned, he became the greatest fool. And you could see this in his actions. You could see it in his actions. What did he do when God came to him? He ran. Hid himself, as though it were possible to hide oneself from God. He surely thought he could hide himself among the trees. He surely thought the fig leaves he sewed together would procure a righteousness acceptable unto God. We say, how foolish. Even the lost would say that's foolish. How can leaves cover sin? How can possibly? Nobody is sewing leaves together today, are they? Nobody. No religion whatsoever is really taking literal fig leaves and putting them together. No, they're not doing it. They'd say it's foolish. But yet this is the wisdom of all men by nature. The wisdom of man says this, yea, doth God know, hath God seen? Over in Ezekiel, I wrote it down and I don't have time for it. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12. God is taking Ezekiel into the dark places. And you know what the men are saying in these dark places? God can't see. God can't see what we're doing in secret. Isn't that the most foolish thing in the world? Because God is omniscient. God knows your thoughts and intents of your heart before you say a word. God knows it already. It's foolishness to try to hide from God. And it's much more foolish to try to atone or cover sin by the works of your flesh. By the works of religion, it is foolishness to cover your sin. And yet, what do men think about it? Well, we're the wisest of men. They think they're wise. You were to bring some of the academic elite into this place and let them sit and hear the gospel we preach, they would mock because it's not academically high enough for them. But yet, their whole wisdom is based on their works to make themselves acceptable to God. That's the same wisdom Adam had. The same wisdom we all have by nature. That's what Adam did, and that's what his race does by nature. We are by nature ignorant of the righteousness of God. Therefore, Paul said, we go about to establish our own righteousness. We're ignorant. We're ignorant of God and how a sinner might be made acceptable. Remember that heathen king? He said, what am I going to do? What if I offer 10,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Is that going to be acceptable? What if I offer my own son? Is that going to be acceptable? The answer to that is no. What does God require of you? He requires something that you cannot provide for yourself. Do justly. And serve your God. You can't do that. God requires something of us that is impossible for us to do. And even consider this. If peradventure God were able or willing, He's able, but if He were willing from this moment on to allow you to be perfect, how then should you atone for the sin that had passed? Shall your righteousness going forward, atone for the sins of the past? No. No. Religion thinks it would. But that's the wisdom of man. But I want you to see that God has made Christ to be our wisdom. If you're in Christ this morning, you know all of those things that I've just mentioned, the wisdom of the world, are foolish things. You know that. You know that because Christ is made unto us wisdom, knowledge, understanding. As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. We see Him as all the wisdom of God. Paul says in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them that are called, are you called? To them that are called by the power of God, to faith in Christ, you that are made in union with Christ, to us who are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ is what? Christ is not foolishness. The cross of Christ is not foolishness to us. It is what? Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God. To those Jews, the weakness of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ was foolishness. They didn't see it as power. They saw it as foolish. How could this be the Christ? Look how weak He is. Look at Him. He's even dying the most horrid death, the most cursed death. How could this be the Christ? Yet we see this in His weakness. The Jews stumbled in unbelief, but to us who are called, we see the power of God in His humility. We see the power of God to save us in the humility of Christ. We see the power of God in the crucifixion of Christ. I don't see weakness. I see power. I see strength. Who else could have endured bearing all of the sins of His people and suffering under the wrath of God but Christ? Who? We can't even bear our own sins. Yet He bore the weight of all the sins of His people. He bore the weight of the justice of God in the space of 3 hours. But we could not do in eternity for our own sin. He did for all of His people in the space of 3 hours. That's power, friends. That's strength. So I see in His weakness what? Power. But I also see wisdom. I see the wisdom of God in His humility, in His death. Don't you see the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is this. You could not procure righteousness for yourself. You could not suffer for your own sins. Here's the wisdom of God, that someone who is able do it in your stead. Representation is the wisdom of God. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Now that's the question that the wisest of earthly men cannot answer. But you who are called, you can answer that most simply. I know how God can be just and justify the ungodly. By Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's how God can be just. Look, God was just in punishing my sins. See, my sin was not swept under the rug. My sin was not put away and turned a blind eye to. My sin was punished. God's justice was poured out. Without mercy, He hung upon that tree without mercy. He who knew no sin was made sin so that we, here's the wisdom of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I see the wisdom of God in accomplishing salvation outside of us. I see God purposing salvation by Himself, accomplishing salvation by Himself, and applying salvation by Himself, and keeping salvation by Himself. That's wisdom. Why? Because if you allow us to do any part of that, we would fail. That's wisdom. What does the world call that? Foolishness. But to us, Christ crucified is the power of God and what? The wisdom of God. Christ is free grace without the will and works of to man is foolishness. But to us who are in union with Christ, we know it is the power, He is the power and wisdom of God. We know that only by Him could we ever be made righteous. Do you know that? Do you know that only by His offering, only by His offering can my sins be removed, expiated, paid only by Him. Herein is the wisdom of God. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Only in Christ as our substitute, that Jesus should provide all that God requires in our stead. And I want you to consider this wisdom of God as well. The wisdom of God in providence and circumstance. Christ is made to be our wisdom in salvation, but also this. He is our wisdom in every circumstance of this life. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Paul said, we know. We who are called, we who are in union with Christ, we know something. What is that? That's wisdom. You got some wisdom. Here's your wisdom. That all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Consider this wisdom. In all the providence of time and eternity, all things are working together according to the will of God for our good. You who are called according to His purpose, you who are in union with Christ, that Christ should be all your salvation. Listen, all things are working together. What does that mean? It doesn't mean all things individually. We don't look at a person that we love or ourselves who are sick and we say, well, man, that's good. Listen to this. I know this. That may be ill for that person. But I'll tell you this. It's going to work together with everything else and it's going to redound to your good. You're going to see that it's going to work together for your good. So ultimately, it is good. You may not be able to see it, but it's going to work together for your good. Why? Because He's predestinated us. Whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. What are we going to say to these things? Here's some wisdom for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? That's some wisdom, isn't it? We should be able to face every trial with this wisdom. I don't know how it's going to work together for good, but it is. How do I know? If God's for me, who can be against me? He said, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Is that not wisdom? If God gave you the best, how in the world is He going to spare you the least? He's not. He will only give you what is good for you. This is wisdom. I pray that God give us grace to apply this wisdom. Use this wisdom. What's our wisdom? Christ. How do you know all things are going to work together for good to you? Christ. Because God made Him to be all my salvation. Because God is just, and He justifies this ungodly sinner through Christ. That's our wisdom. Christ our wisdom. Secondly, we have this benefit of righteousness. Righteousness. He says wisdom in your text. You go back, He says, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. We who are born again of the Spirit, we know this from the very initial state of our conversion, that we are altogether unrighteous. That in ourselves there is no righteousness or goodness at all. Paul said that very clearly. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have no wisdom. There's none that understandeth. We have no ability. There's none that seeketh after God. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. This is the initial stage of grace. Before you're ever saved, called to come to Christ, you've got to understand this. This is what the Spirit teaches us first. This is what we learn first, is that there is no righteousness in ourselves. We are altogether unrighteous. We were made unrighteous through a representative. That's how you and I became unrighteous. Now, we manifest that unrighteousness by our sinning. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. But even before you were able to speak a lie, even before you were able to cry and be selfish and desire only what you... It's what a baby does. A baby just thinks about himself. That's it. There's no one else in the world but himself. To him, he is God. A little baby, he shouts, he's God. And you better listen. I'm telling you, give me milk. And I'm not going to stop till you do it. But before that, we were made unrighteous in the womb. How is that so? By another, by a representative. Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. You were made a sinner by the disobedience of one. So what's the wisdom of God? How is it that we who are sinners might be made the righteousness of God? How is it? By another man's righteousness, we are made righteous. So, Paul says in Romans 5:19, so, by the obedience of one shall many be made what? Righteous. Who is the author of our righteousness? Well, He is the wisdom of God. The same one who is the wisdom of God is the author of our righteousness, Jesus Christ. He wrought out our righteousness as a substitute. So as you're reading through, read through the New Testament. And as you're reading through, when Christ is declaring the gospel, when Christ is honoring the law of God in the sight of the Pharisees, in the sight of all that were around Him, when He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who of you can convict me of one sin? No one could. Satan could not. The Pharisees could not. The Gentiles could not. He was obtaining righteousness by His own works, His own obedience to God. He is the author of all righteousness. He wrought out the righteousness of God. He brought in God's righteousness. He brought it in for them that were chosen of God. He did that which was well-pleasing in the sight of God. I went through and read each one of those passages that said when God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In whom I am well pleased. I am not just well pleased with Him, I am well pleased in Him. Everything in Him is good. You know, we're well pleased with each other when you do something outwardly, right? I mean, you go out and you buy a car for someone, right? But well pleased with what you did outwardly, are they well pleased in you? No, they can't see in you. And if they did see in you, they would not be well pleased in you. But God looked inside the heart of His Son and He said, "In this man I am well pleased. His heart is pure and righteous. He is well pleasing. And He, in righteousness, satisfied the justice of God, magnified and honored the law of God, which justifies us from all our sin." It discharges from all condemnation. It's everlasting righteousness. And it will answer for us in a time to come when God comes again, Christ comes again. "Let us who are in Christ rejoice, for He alone is..." Listen, I cannot express this word emphatically enough. He is all our righteousness. All of it, He is. In that passage in Romans 3 and verse 22, even, Paul says, when He worked out the righteousness, He said it's even the righteousness of God, because you can't get any more righteous than that. Even the righteousness which of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how righteousness was wrought. If you're ever going to be righteous before God, it was earned by Jesus Christ. But listen to this. "Unto all and upon all them that believe." The word "unto" means into. You get that? Even the righteousness of God earned by the faith of Christ, into all. This is imparted righteousness. This is what we're going to talk about in a minute in sanctification, but it's the righteousness of God in that new nature is imparted to us. And upon all. Now this word means imparted. I mean imputed. Imputed to all them that believe. "Behold, God has made Christ to be all our righteousness, the righteousness of God." If you are in union with Him, listen, I want you to see this. You are robed in His righteousness. Listen to what the Scripture says about you. Go to, I'm going to turn to a couple of passages. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Look at verse 8. This is speaking of His righteousness here. He said, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." That's speaking of His robe. His robe just smells good. Whatever beautiful fragrance you can think of, that's what God has to use to describe His righteousness. He says it made thee glad. It made God glad. And it makes the children of God glad. Now notice what He says about you. "The king's daughters are among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and forget thy father's house. Adam, forget him. Forget your own house. So shall thy king greatly desire what? Thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be with thee, for shall be there with a gift. Even the daughter among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious. Where? Where is she glorious? Within. And what is she without? Her clothing is of wrought gold. Do you see she wears the king's garments? You who are in Christ, I want you to see this. God sees you as righteous as His Son. Why? Because God made Him to be righteousness for us. For us. Righteousness. Even the righteousness of God. In Song of Solomon, verse chapter 4 and verse 7, it says this, "Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." How are you going to receive this except by faith? Can you look in the mirror and see this? Can you possibly look at your actions and see this? You can't. Stop looking. Look to Christ. He is what? Made of God to be your righteousness. How much? All of it. All of it. Nextly, let's see this. He is made to be our sanctification. Sanctification. Now, the Word of God is very clear. Except you be holy as God, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees at that time was the pinnacle of righteousness among men. And He said, you have to far exceed this. Your standard of holiness before God is God Himself. Be ye holy even as I am holy. Without this shall no man see God. Paul tells us that. Now Christ is our righteousness in that all His obedience is imputed to us as our own actions are perfect before God. His actions of righteousness were perfect before God. If you go to Romans 8, look at verse 3. He said, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." For what purpose? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. Don't you know that you fulfilled the law? You have fulfilled the law in every part. How's that? Well, it's the same way you inherited sin is the same way you inherit righteousness. Through the work of another. By His righteous obedience, you have magnified the law. You have honored the law in Christ. He has fulfilled the law in us. But now look and see that Christ now is all our sanctification. He is all our holiness. Holiness. That is by His being our mediator. Taking our nature, He has by His work fulfilled the eternal purpose of God, which was what? To make you holy. Wasn't that His eternal purpose in Christ? That you should be holy. Holy. And without blame before Him. Now, whereas righteousness has to do with actions, but holiness has to do with nature. Christ did that which was righteous because He was in Himself holy. So holiness has to do with nature. Righteousness has to do with action. The outpouring of holiness is what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Therefore, all who are in Christ are not only made righteous by the works of Christ, which are counted as our own, but now we are made holy. How is it that we are made holy? Even by a new creation. Paul says that we are created. The new nature that is created in you. Paul says this in Ephesians. It is after God in what? True holiness. The new nature that is in every believer is holy. It is a holy nature created after God. Created after God. Now, in this matter of sanctification, there are three ways this word sanctification is used in Scripture. Sanctification is used as a setting apart of something for the service of God. The first time this word was used is in the when the Lord sanctified the Sabbath day. Scripture says He sanctified it. Now, when He sanctified the Sabbath day, did the day change any? Was it any different than any other day? No, it had 24 hours, just like every other day. It could rain, it could be sunny, just like any other day. But God sanctified that. He set that day apart so that it might picture Christ. It had a purpose. The Sabbath day was to picture the true Sabbath, which is Christ. So He set it apart for that one purpose, that it should magnify the true Sabbath, Christ. I want you to see this. You and I were sanctified in this way in election. We were set apart by God. We were set apart and put into Christ. In this way, we were sanctified from the rest of humanity. We were set apart. We were vessels of mercy, afore prepared unto glory. We were set apart in Christ when He came into this world. We were in Him. Not everyone was in Him. We were sanctified in Him. I believe He says that in John 17, that they were sanctified in Me. I'm not mistaken. It might be a different scripture, but you can look that up. He said, they are sanctified in Me. We were sanctified. We were set apart in Him. The other term of this sanctification in Scripture is the declaration of holiness. The declaration of something being sanctified. In other words, when the people in the Old Testament, they were said to sanctify themselves. They washed themselves, took a bath, they put on the appropriate clothing, and God said they were sanctified unto Me, unto My service. They were declared holy. Now, did their washing really make them holy? Did their change of clothes really make them holy? No. They were set apart to be a picture of what God does to the saint internally. And so, we were declared to be righteous and holy even before it actually happened. Isn't that right? When we were in Christ, we were declared to be holy in Christ before it actually took place. But there's a third part of the sanctification, and that's what's talked about in our text. This matter of being sanctified is the actual making of one to be holy. When the Spirit of God came in power, He gave us a new nature. We were by experience sanctified by the Spirit of God, made holy in the new nature. See this in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you are sanctified by the Spirit of God. And what's the evidence of that? Belief of the truth. This is God's purpose. He sanctified you through the Spirit of God. And believe over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, whereby He hath given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Don't you get that? You've escaped the corruption through lust. You've escaped it. How? By the sanctification of God. By giving you a divine nature. The divine nature. Consider the blessing of our union with Christ is even this, that we have now imparted to us the holy nature of our Lord and Savior. Now, why is this not so manifest to us? Why is this so troubling to believe? Even because He has not eradicated the old nature that is in you. The old man of sin does not and has not changed. And the new man, the new nature, John says, cannot sin. He said, that which is born of God sinneth not. And then we look at that and we go, wow, I can't be born of God. He's not talking about the old nature. That old nature can do nothing but sin. And just as the old nature can do nothing but sin, the new nature can do nothing but righteousness. Thus we may sing in spite of our sin. In spite of it. There's a struggle in spite of Satan and the world and the flesh that are against us. This I know, that because of my union with Christ, I have the holy nature of God. This is what it is to be sanctified. You are in Christ. You may sing, with Christ's holy garments on, I'm as holy as the Holy One. And I want you to get this. Sanctification is never in Scripture the work of man. It is always of the will and work of God. Sanctification is always the will and the work of God. Now I know this, that we as believers in Christ do grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is our desire to constantly mortify the deeds of this body. It is constantly our desire to put away all fornication and malice and wrath and envying and hating and backbiting. It is our constant desire to always put off the old man. But in putting off the old man, you do not become more holy. But rather, because of the holiness that God has put in you, it is therefore your desire to do those things. To put off the old. Why do you want to put off the old man? Because you have a new nature that desires that. You have been sanctified by God. Therefore, you desire to put off these things. Like I said, religion, they're teaching a totally different thing, that by you putting off these things, you somehow sanctify yourself for God. somehow become holier. And so then one person can walk around and see another believer fall into sin and say, ah, this guy is not as holy as I am. Self-righteous, legalist, pharisaical, works religion is all it is. They can put grace on the door if they want to. Progressive sanctification is works religion. The Scriptures are very clear. God hath made Christ to be what? Our sanctification. And just as much as He is all my righteousness, all my wisdom, all my redemption, He is all my sanctification. He is my holiness. And because of that, I do desire to be holy. Don't you? I desire it. I long for it. We struggle against the flesh for it, but that does not sanctify us. God sanctifies us. He sanctifies us. And the last one is this, redemption. By nature, we are captives to sin. We are under the just condemnation of the law, but look and see what God made Christ to be. He made Him to be our Redeemer. You know, when I think of Redeemer, I think of that. I think of the ass in the law. If you had an ass that was giving a birth to another ass, you know you had to actually redeem that ass or kill it. Guess who the ass is? That's us. And so when Jesus was talking to those Pharisees, He said, which of you having an ass caught in the ditch wouldn't go get it? He said, that's my ass over there. That's why He healed him on the Sabbath day. That was, I am sent to redeem this one. He is our Redeemer. We were like Israel in bondage to sin. And yet God purposed the redemption of Israel from Egypt by the blood of the Passover Lamb. Even so, Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. I want you to see, go to Revelation 5 and I'll close with this. Man, I thought I was going to have time. I don't have time for anything. Revelation chapter 5. Scott, I'm just not getting better at this. Just not getting better at this. In verse 1, he says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within him on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? That book is salvation. Who is worthy to take the book of God and open it? Reveal to man the salvation of God. Who is capable of redeeming Israel? Who can merit it? And the answer came quickly. No man in heaven or earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. And look, they couldn't even look on it. They couldn't even understand it. Couldn't even know it. Couldn't even know the book was there. None was able to redeem it. He said, I wept much because there was no man found worthy to open or read the book, neither look thereon. Man, is there any sinner who's hopeless? Is there anyone hopeless? Anyone weep because of sin? Has anyone found out that they can't do it by themselves? Has anyone found that out? If you ever find that out, you'll be like John, you'll weep. You'll weep. Because there was no hope. Despair. Depravity. But look, here's the gospel. Verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, don't cry, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the... He's prevailed to do it. And behold, lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. He said, wait, there's a Lion of the tribe of Judah who's prevailed. And when he turns to look, he doesn't see a lion. He sees what? A lamb. A lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns, all power, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The perfect measure of the Spirit of God was given to him, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and what did he do? He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down to the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors and the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals of thereof. Why? Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. You pay attention. When God made Christ to be your Redeemer, He made Him to be surety for you. He made Christ responsible to bear all your sins and suffer to redeem you. Now, there is no worthiness in the redeemed. You won't find a reason why in yourself, you won't find a reason why He redeemed you. But He did. But He did. How do I know? Because God raised Him from the dead. There's no more sin left. No more sin to punish. He shall see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. God hath made Christ to be your what? Wisdom. You know something about God? You know something about yourself? If you do, you know this. Christ is all the wisdom of God. He's the power of God. He's the salvation. And you know this. He's your righteousness. All of it. He's your sanctification. All of it. And He is your redemption. All of it. Are you in union with Him? These are the benefits of being in union with Christ. And they're yours. How long do these benefits last? Well, they started in eternity. They took place in time. But I know this, they will never end. They're yours. Where are they found? In Christ. How we receive them? By looking to Him. Believing in Him. Trusting in Him. I pray God will bless this to you. Our gracious Father, dismiss us with Your blessing. Pour out Your Spirit to us. Give us grace to apply these things to see these things as they really are ours in Christ. Help us to hold fast to Him. And I ask You to do this in His name. Amen.